The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
There is a law in some states. California had one, and typical California, we overturned it. But look at this law. This is from New York. And it's basically, and it's not the wording of the law, but it's what it's about. To constitute depraved indifference, the defendant's conduct must be so wanton, so deficient in a moral sense of concern, so lacking in regard for the life or lives of others, and so blameworthy as to warrant the same criminal liability as that which the law imposes on a person who intentionally causes a crime. Depraved indifference focuses on the risk created by the defendant's conduct, not the injuries actually resulting. Have you ever wondered? Now, again, the premise for this whole series has been, all along, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. We have said over and over again, I mean, the reason for CPR, the reason for the actual cardiopulmonary resuscitation is to save the life of somebody who's dying or is dead. You're pushing their heart, you're breathing for them, you're getting them going. Have you ever wondered if you're complicit in the death of people? If somehow by your inaction, you're helping them spiritually die? Think about your unsaved friends. Think about your unsaved coworkers, your unsaved family, and ask yourself, if they go to hell, have you done everything in your power to stop it? Do you have depraved indifference? Are you so busy with your own life that you're not willing to risk speaking to the friends, the family, the people who love you in your life that don't know Jesus? And we come up with a million excuses. Well, you know, I'm scared. You know, they might make fun of me or they won't listen. And? Trust me, if you saw me about to step in front of a bus because I was busy doing something else, I would hope you'd say, well, you know, I really ought to save him because he's going to make a big dent in the front of that bus. I should, or would you stand off the side, well, I want to yell to Jerry, but, you know, I don't want him to think I'm mad at him, you know, and I don't want him to make fun of me because, you know, so I better let him just die in front of the bus. No. Some of you are like, yeah, I would let you die. messed up my analogy because, okay, if Jeremiah was about to step in front of a bus, like, oh, yeah, we'd speak up then. Yeah, because we like Jeremiah and he's got little kids. Jerry's old. He's lived a good life at this point. One less bell to answer, one less egg to fry. There are times when it's a lot easier to stand by and do nothing. My wife gets upset at me because, and I did this before I was ever in law enforcement. My wife gets mad at me because, like, if I see a guy really barking at a woman or something, I'll step in, or I'll go stand next to them and say, "Hey, you know, really think this is a good idea right now?" My brother-in-law and I got in front of and this guy was, I don't know what his problem was, but he was with his elder, and I can only assume it was his mom. They were at a restaurant and two things happened at that restaurant that day. It was just really like one of those bizarre days. My brother-in-law and I are having lunch. And first of all, a kid gets his head stuck in the chair, which was fun. That was fun to watch because he was kind of a mouthy little kid. And really, he deserved what he got. But he got his head turned in the chair between the seat and the back. And he couldn't get his head out. And his mom's talking. And she had tuned him out a long time ago. And the kid's like, Mom, my head's stuck. Mom, my head's stuck. So we're watching this, and great men of compassion, we're like, good for you. That's what you deserve, Sparky. Okay? Bad Jerry. Finally, she looks at the kid. I don't know, it's like 5 minutes. Mom, my head's stuck. Just the whole time. Mom, my head's stuck. And nobody at the table interceded for this little kid. Maybe they're all tired of him too. I don't know. Finally, his flailing arms catch his mom's attention. She put the bottom, took the top of his head, just pushed it through. And he sat there for a couple minutes, rubbing his ears like, ah. That's great. Then this guy, he's probably in his 50s, and I'm guessing the mom's in her 70s or 80s. Elderly lady, I don't know if it's his mom. He gets mad at her and gets up and grabs the fork out of her hand and slams her hand on the table. And I'm sorry, you're just not going to act that way around me. So I stood up and I said, everything okay? So your business, you do that again, it'll be my business. He sat down. He's quiet. I can't stand by and watch people get hurt. I just can't. It's just not in me. Unless it's a little kid who's been a brat, and then, you know, if he was like seriously hurt, you know, I would have said something maybe a little earlier. I might let it go on for a couple of minutes, maybe not five. Mom, my head's stuck. You get your Bible turned to John chapter 4. You know, we talk a lot about divine appointments. That God puts people on our path so that we can tell them about Him. You never know how it's going to go. You never know. I mean, you may just be planting the seed and somebody else will come water it and somebody else will come harvest it. Great. I would love to tell you that every time I speak the name of Jesus to somebody, they immediately drop to their knees, repent of their sins, become, you know, missionaries or something. But it's not true. I tell people about Jesus all the time, and I don't always lead them in the prayer because that's just not where they're at. But I plant the seed and somebody else will come by and water it. Somebody else will come by and reap the harvest. I don't care who gets the harvest as long as that person goes to heaven. I'm not building God's kingdom. I'm building God's kingdom. It's the story of Jesus walking, and he meets a woman at a well in Samaria. Now, a little background here. I told you before that the Jews and the Samaritans basically hated each other. In fact, it was against the law for a Jewish woman to help a Samaritan woman have a child. It was against the law. They really don't like each other. If a Jewish guy was walking on the street and he saw a Samaritan coming his way, one or the other would go to the other side of the street. They just don't like each other. All kinds of arguments about, Samaritans were Jews, but they had a shared heritage, and then they decided to go off on their own. And I mean, it's a long story. From the Jewish perspective, they were half-breeds and considered dogs. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the guy who is on his way, and he gets waylaid by a bunch of robbers. And it's, first of all, it's a priest that comes by, and then a Levite comes by, and he's selling this to a bunch of Jewish people, and then Jesus, and then a Samaritan came by, and you hear the whole crowd go, ooh, now he's really going to die, stinking Samaritans. But it's the Samaritan who stops and helps. That wasn't an accident. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in that story. So Jesus meets this Samaritan woman. Look at John chapter 4, verse 5. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So the first thing I want you to notice is, number one, you have divine appointments. Now, I'm not a big believer in chance. I'm not a big believer in, you know, accidents. I think God puts people on our path. God puts people on our path that we can reach for Him. And that's the way it is. Jesus and his disciples had only intended, this was a stopover. They were tired. They were going to get something to drink and then leave. Maybe find something to eat. You have to be on the lookout for these God-ordained moments. And they may come when you're weak. They may come when you're tired. They may come even when you're cranky. And? Is anything going on in your life more important than somebody going to heaven? If it is, man, you need to think about your priorities. John Lennon, in the song Beautiful Boy, said, "Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans." And this is often how God works in us. We end up in a cab with somebody, or we're seated next to somebody at a dinner or something. And it may not even be somebody you know. These divine appointments are there. So Jesus asked a woman for the drink. And then verse 9, the woman is surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" It's not just that they didn't like each other. They refused to eat or drink with each other. The prevailing attitude of the Jews was that the Samaritans were unclean, they were less than human, and they deserved to be treated that way. That sound familiar to the way we treat people now? You know, one of the horrible parts of American history is the fact that Christian pastors in the 60s and the 50s used the Bible to somehow prove their hatred of ethnic groups, people because of their race or their skin color. I have read the Bible all the way through, I'm pretty sure, 2 or 3 times. Never come across that said it's okay to hate somebody because of their skin color. Just never read that. No, never came across anything that said it's okay to hate somebody because of where they're from. And look, have you prayed? Are you ready for this? Have you prayed for the guys in ISIS? For the terrorists? Have you prayed for them? Because trust me, the only thing that's going to change them is Jesus. The only way we're going to change that is through Jesus. It's not going to do it with bombs. We're not going to do it with machine guns. We're going to do it through Jesus. Now, look, militarily we have to do what we have to do. I get that. But as Christians, we need to be praying for a revival to happen in that part of the world. We need to be praying that God would come in like a flood. And if you don't think God can do it, all you have to do is read your New Testament and read about a guy named Paul who started out as Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted and killed Christians and enjoyed doing it. Then later on become one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. You don't see hatred coming down from Jesus. He ate with prostitutes. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with all the people that were the outcasts of the day. That's who Jesus came to. They were his people. They were his homies. We did a whole series here called Jesus in the Margins and talked about how Jesus went to the marginalized people of society. When he's born, who are the first people to find out Jesus is born? A bunch of shepherds. A bunch of stinky dudes that live on a hillside with a bunch of sheep. And then people didn't even like them coming into town. They're Jesus' people. If you look down on certain people because of their ethnicity, socioeconomic status, or for any other reason, you need to rediscover who Jesus really is. Do not use your Bible to justify your hatred and your short-sightedness. If I was God, that would be the one thing I'd go really quick at. It's a good thing I'm not God. Second thing, God wants us to love all. It's not only surprising that Jesus would ask a Samaritan for a drink, but also that he would engage a conversation with a woman. It just wasn't done in those days. Because not only were Samaritans looked upon with contempt, women were looked upon with contempt. Ladies, there was no women's liberation. In fact, the Pharisees would pray every day, "God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman." All the guys are like, can we go back there? No. No, we can't. Jesus broke down these walls all the time. The woman caught in the act of adultery, Mary Magdalene. The woman who anointed Jesus in the home of Simon, she broke the alabaster box with the anointing oil. And people were like, oh, she could have sold that and given it to the poor. Jesus said, you know what? You're not always going to have the Savior with you. The woman who touched the hem of his garment was healed. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, you know what? These are people. And you got this wrong. No one is less than human, not in God's eyes, not in the eyes of his people. No one is beyond redemption. The Bible makes it clear, we all stand before God evenly. Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you're a pastor, you get all this weird mail, and I can remember over the years getting mail, and I'm not on any of the mailing lists anymore, so I'm kind of happy about it, but I would get these things saying that I could pick my demographic, and they would do targeted mail, U.S. mail, to the people of my choosing. I remember being in Delano, and I would get this thing, and it said, pick your demographic that you're interested in, and we'll send them mail. Now, if you really want to break that down, what they're saying is, you tell us how many white, middle-class people with good income you want us to reach, and we'll send them mail. That was really offensive to me. And I'm a white, middle-class guy. But we don't target people. You know who we target? You know who Remnant Church targets? Anybody with a pulse? We'll leave the dead ones alone. The dead ones are a little pests. But if you got a pulse, you're our target. You're our demographic. I don't understand this idea that somehow we're going to pick and choose who comes into our church. Folks, this is a place where people come to meet Jesus. Not white people, not brown people, not black people, not people that are purple with pink polka dots. People. And if you ever get checked, you ever check your race at the door? You ever, somebody says, hey, you know, you don't belong here. You come talk to me and I'll take care of it. Because that's not what we do. And if you got in mind that you don't want to be with certain types of people, there are plenty of churches in Imperial Valley where that might fly. This isn't one of them. Look at it again. No longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How big is the ministry of Remnant Church? I don't know. 40,000 people? 50,000 people? They don't all show up on Sundays. But that's our ministry. Because if you live in Imperial Valley, we're after you. We want you. We're going to tell you about Jesus. We're videoing this every Sunday. We're reaching people that aren't in Imperial Valley. I was checking the demographics of who watched. We have people in Australia that have watched some of our services. We have people in Paris that have watched some of our services. I don't know who they are, but I'll take them. Hola. That's the only thing I know. In Australia, you know, good day. France, you know, bonjour. So, trying to be international here. See, if you want to make a difference in the world you live in, you need to let go of your biases and your prejudices and learn to see every living person as God sees them. Look back at John 4, verse 10. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now, what's kind of missing in this translation in English is living water to people of that day meant water that was fresh. It hadn't been allowed to sit and grow stagnant. It didn't have mold, didn't have anything on it. But Jesus said, no, I'm giving you living water. Water that's alive. In fact, you'll never be thirsty again once you taste the love, the compassion, the grace that God has for you, you'll never be thirsty again. Verse 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water and I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Now, there are people who believe that the reason the woman came at noontime is because she was an outcast among the women in the village. And you're about to find out why. The women came to get water in the morning when it was cool. But she came at noon to get water. And so here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. She's a woman. And she's probably an outcast in her own village. And here's Jesus saying, you know what? I got a cure for what ails you. I can help you. Maybe she thought it was a joke. Maybe she didn't fully grasp it, obviously. But she wasn't ready for what happened in verse 16. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, what he stated there were facts. He didn't say, you're a harlot, hallelujah, you're going to hell. Which brings us to the third thing we need to figure out, and that's how to speak the truth without condemning. The woman was living an immoral lifestyle. Jesus didn't ignore it, nor did he condone it or encourage it. He also didn't condemn her for it. He addressed it with just the facts. If you're old enough to remember the TV show Dragnet, that was Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Always had this quiet, deadpan look on his face. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Jesus called out and said, you know what? I know more about you than you think I know. But do you see any condemnation in that? Did he hammer her over the head? Of the 20 verses of recorded conversation with this woman, 3 of them were about her lifestyle. That's it. 3 of them. In the rest of the conversation, Jesus is establishing a friendship. He's telling her how to connect with God, and he's telling her about himself. When it came to the subject of sin, he said only as much as needed to be said. He said enough to let the Holy Spirit condemn her, or convict her, excuse me, and that was that. Jesus, who had every right to condemn people, didn't condemn them. Over and over again, you see Jesus hanging out with these people that he should not have hung out with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people of low repute. Jesus wasn't afraid of them. He embraced it. In fact, he went even further. Look at John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This attitude is expressed to the broken people who came to Jesus for mercy. He said, look, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm just going to tell you, stop doing what you're doing, and there's a better way of life. There's a better way of living. If we want to make a difference in people's lives, we need to do much more than merely point out their sin. Anybody can point out sin. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to look at somebody and say, well, that's a sin right there. That's a sin right there. There's a sin right there. In fact, David Letterman said that if you really want to have fun, you take the Bible and the Ten Commandments and go stand on a street in New York City and tick off the Ten Commandments as you watch them being broken. And there are some people who think that that's our job with our family. That's our job with the people around us. We're supposed to be standing there with a holier-than-thou attitude and a big Christian vestments around us and say, well, that's a sin, brother. That's a sin, brother. That's not your job. Stop it. The Holy Spirit is a pretty good convictor of sin. Our job is to love people despite their sin. You know, kind of like Jesus did. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know. You're right. Don't care. My job is to love people. Our purpose is not to condemn people. Our purpose to help is to help them get saved. We need to point people in the direction of the God who loves them and the Savior who gave his life for them. And you can't do that by gathering your ecclesiastical robes about you and condemning them. Bless God, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't associate with those who do. Hallelujah. And if you want to be a Christian, you can be just like me. Oh, that's, yeah. Do you watch TV? No, I don't watch TV, brother. That's the devil's box. Dude, you know what? I've heard every one of these things. I kid you not. I've heard every one of these things. I know it's hard to believe now, but I was told one time that I couldn't be a pastor because I had long hair. It's been a long time ago, but I did. I had long hair. You can't be a pastor. I was wearing a Hawaiian shirt on Sunday morning. And he had, you know, the typical white shirt with the little skinny black tie. It looked like a Mormon missionary, but he wasn't Mormon. Well, how can God use you? Look, you've got long hair. You sing in a rock and roll band. I did. It was a Christian band, but I sang in a, yeah. How can you, God can't use you? I wish I could find him today and say, yeah, I think you're wrong. Here's how much influence he had on me. I don't remember the dude's name. He's just not worth worrying about. And you know what? You don't want the people in your life to feel that way about you. So Jesus has talked to the lady and said, hey, check this out. Look at verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Really? You think so there, ma'am? You think so? You think maybe he kind of knows what's going on? Thank you, Dr. Obvious. You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? And there are some people who have said that she's just trying to change the subject. I don't think she is. I think she's trying to get deeper. She wants to know, and, you know, and I talked a few weeks ago about what do you do when they try and change the subject? Sometimes they're not changing the subject. They're just trying to figure out where this all fits into their life. And it's so easy for us to, you know, just, I'll back off. Oh, you're being defensive. You're trying to change the subject. No, maybe they're just trying to put this all together. And I really think that's what this lady's doing. I honestly think she's saying, in effect, hey, if I want to come back to God, how do I do this? I've been used to this other way of life. And how do I square all of this? Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. After that, it didn't exist for them. So they missed an awful lot about the talking about the Messiah and everything else. So it makes sense that she wouldn't know who Jesus was. Her question to Jesus was, what religion is the true religion? And you're going to get that question. I've had people tell me, well, there's a lot of ways up the mountaintop. Not really. Presbyterian pastor came out this week and said that Christ wasn't the only way to heaven. You really ought to go back and read the book. I was shocked because I thought, well, maybe they're misquoting her. No, that's what she said. A Presbyterian pastor came out and said that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven. Yeah, he is. See, so I've never been one of those guys that would say, well, you know, if you want to be, you know, a Buddhist and come to Jesus, you know, I mean, but you got to come to Jesus. And we don't back down on that one place. Don't think that because we're talking to people who don't know God. Look, a couple of things you cannot compromise. And one is that the only way to heaven is Jesus. That's it. That's all there is to it. He is who we follow. He is the one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In fact, that verse is going to come up in a minute. Look at John 4, verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, not everybody's going to take Jesus' tact. I got kind of, you know, can you imagine one of us? Well, first of all, ma'am, we need to discuss some of the problems I've observed in the way Samaritans interpret certain passages of the book of Moses. A detailed textual analysis will reveal that your beloved Mount Gerizim was not mentioned in the most reliable ancient manuscripts. This was a later edition. So you could forget about this mountain being holy. There's nothing holy about this mountain. The Word of God proves this mountain is holy, which is why your Samaritan religion is a false religion. You must denounce it and abandon it. Secondly, we need to discuss the veracity of the wisdom books and the prophets. Because in order to worship in truth, you need to come to a right understanding about which books of Scripture are authoritative. Until you accept the Psalms and prophets as the Word of God, you cannot worship in God in truth. Thirdly, let's not forget this business with the five husbands. I'm not finished with that by a long shot. And somewhere in that whole narrative, they check out mentally. Jesus didn't engage this woman in a biblical debate. He told her how she can connect with the living God. Which really brings us to the next point, and that is that winning souls is better than winning arguments. You ever heard of a Pyrrhic victory? It goes back thousands of years where they won the victory, but they lost so many soldiers that one of the guys at the time said, let's hope we don't have many more victories like this. A Pyrrhic victory where you win, but you really end up losing. A lot of us have won arguments with our family members, with our friends, and we've lost the war for their souls. We've won an individual battle, and we've lost the war for their souls. Husbands, wives, I see husbands and wives do it to each other all the time. You argue about something small in your marriage and you let it poison your entire marriage because neither one of you is honest enough and real enough to admit you're wrong. I won that argument. Well, good for you, Sparky. You've ruined everything else in your life, but you won that argument. The Christian life is about giving God all of you, loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Christian life is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Look, I know they may have come from a different belief set. I'm just going to point them to Jesus. I'm going to keep pointing to Jesus. John 4, 25 and 26, he answers, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Hey, you're looking all over for, I'm the guy. I'm here. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we must teach others how to do that. If they worship God in spirit and in truth, they will come to the right way of knowing God. Point them to Jesus. Point them to him. Truth doesn't refer to correctly acknowledging the right set of facts. It refers to having a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not asking them to give up their background or anything else. I'm asking them to come to Jesus. And you know what? There's an amazing thing. When they come to Jesus, all of this stuff works out. All those things that you think are so horrible in their lives, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, in the way that they love, the way they convict, are able to work, straighten that person out. So what are you doing? Your job is to bring him to Jesus. Jeremiah, your fly is up here. This, it's like four Sundays in a row when he spoke, he got a fly. I hadn't gotten one yet. So our fifth goal, our fifth thing is, our goal is to help people connect to God. There are some people who think we'll change the world through the political process. No. And if that's where their hope lies, they always end up being disappointed. Jerry Falwell, years ago, I was watching him. And he preached a message called How to Bring America Back to God. I'm thinking, okay, this will be good. His first point was vote. His second point was write your representatives. Now, there's nothing wrong with being politically involved, but ultimately, that's not where the power is, and that's not where our hope rests. Our hope is in Jesus. Help people connect to Jesus. All this other stuff works out. All this other stuff comes along. We're so busy trying to condemn them for their lifestyle and to change their lifestyle that we forget that it's God who does the changing anyway. You're not going to change anybody by your voice. Husbands, have you ever changed anything about your wife by telling her she was wrong? And you guys are all like, well, no. Ladies, have you ever changed anything about your husband by telling him what a jerk he was about something? No, we just kind of dig our feet in because that's the way we are. But when you pray for God to work in their lives, that's when you see change. When you live like a Christian in front of them, when you show them what the Christian life is all about, guess what? They start changing. Jesus is the answer. Every problem we have right now, Jesus is the answer. We're so busy trying to legislate morality and all these things. Look, you're not going to legislate morality. The horrible Las Vegas shooting that happened, you know, the politics got involved and all of this stuff. If you took all the guns in the way in the world, we'd still find a way to kill each other. I investigated a lot of homicides when I was part of the sheriff's office. And maybe half had guns involved. You want to find a way to kill somebody, you're going to find a way to kill somebody. That's the bottom line. We're not going to legislate morality. And we're not going to get the whole nation to turn to God because we passed a law. What we're going to get is when each Christian individually reaches out to the people that are near them, and they start showing the Christian life, and they start showing the Christian life, and they start showing the Christian life, this world changes one person at a time. You don't have to change the world. In fact, you can't. But you can change the part that rubs up against you. I'm never going to preach in a stadium like Billy Graham. So if I get to heaven and God's going to judge me by Billy Graham, I'm way going to be on the sorry end of that scale. But that's not the way God's going to judge me. God's going to look at me and say, hey, Jerry, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? Go back to chapter 4, verse 21. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? Pretty good idea. Hey, Jesus, you know, I know you're the Savior and all, but what are you doing talking to her? No, just shut up, Sparky. Let's go on. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples ask each other. And again, if you ever feel bad about, you know, not knowing a bunch of stuff about the Bible or something, just look at the disciples. Because these guys were like a step above clueless a lot of times. You know, I have food that you know nothing about. Did somebody bring him a hamburger? Somebody make McDonald's run while we were gone? Come on, what's going on here? Then Jesus explained, and you see this a lot. I can picture Jesus like during a Sermon on the Mount and stuff, explaining things to the disciples all off the side. Oh, yes, that's a good point, Jesus, yes. Then later on they ask Jesus, hey, what'd that mean? They're just regular folk, just like us. If they can do it, we can do it. Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. See, there's nothing more fulfilling in life than doing God's will and being used by him to change people's lives. Man, whatever ails you, you start telling people about Jesus, you're going to feel a lot better about stuff. Because there's just nothing more fulfilling. After the woman left him and went into the town, I can imagine Jesus just kind of feeling like, yeah, that went well. And you know, it's easy for us to forget that Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. I can picture Jesus watching that woman walk away and thinking, there's one. That one. I saved that one. The devil thought he had her. She's on the right side now. And that victory means everything. That victory means everything. The story began, he was tired, he was hungry, so he sent his disciples to get some food. We don't know if he ever got the drink of water he asked for. But somehow, it doesn't matter anymore, because there's nothing more satisfying than being used by God. See, when you make yourself available to be used by God, a new world of opportunity presents itself. Here's Jesus, thirsty, sits down at the well, just by chance. Divine appointment. Sits at the well, tired, just wants a drink of water. And it goes off in a whole new direction. When is the last time God put you in that position and you answered his voice? All you got to do is tell them what Jesus did for you. Your life is your sermon. Your life is your message. Look at John 4:35. Jesus said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. There are people who think, and churches who think, that we're living in a day where we need to circle the wagons because the world is against us. You know what? I think where sin abounds, grace is that much more abound, Scripture tells us. I knew a guy, he was a teacher at my college in Costa Mesa, and he went and pioneered a church in the Tenderloin District of San Francisco. Very, very radical gay, this was back in the early 80s, a very, very radical gay movement there at the time. And he was telling me about some of the things when the homosexual movement did not want him to plant a church in the Tenderloin. And they did everything they could to oppose him. They would run, grown men would run naked through the church. They came out of church one night and there were men having sex on the front lawn of the church. Just right out in the open because they're trying to shock the Christians into walking away. They would find used condoms spilled all over their cars and stuff when they came out. And I told him, I said, what are you doing? And he said, if there's that much sin there, there's got to be that much more grace. Look, are we surrounded by sin? Yeah, it's there. I mean, and it's blatant. All that means is there's more grace to be handed out. There's some churches who live back in the day, oh, well, you know, back in the 70s, we could invite any we wanted. Everybody knew the Bible stories. You know what? Yeah. That was then, this is now. If you haven't read the tea leaves, the world is different today than it was in 1970. People are different. And if you're still doing church the way you did in 1970, you've probably got about 20 people. I'm not trying to cast down on anybody else, but I'm telling you that we can't have it the way it used to be, and the way it used to be won't work now. Because there are people out there who are longing for somebody to speak the truth to them, and that's our job. There is a world of opportunity out there for the person who's ready to be used by God. The fields are ripe for churches, for individuals to take the bull by the horn and say, I'm going to lead you to Jesus. If we will just go into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, and we would just tell people the truth about Jesus without condemnation, without making them feel like they're somehow cruds. Well, they're sinners, right? And the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin. Your job is not to convict them of sin. Your job is to tell them about Jesus and show them a way out of their sin. We're so busy pointing the finger that we forget that's not even the way Jesus did it. Look at verse 36. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 more days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus sat and talked to a woman about water. And an entire village came to know him. Do you really believe this could happen today? I do. I'm just foolish enough to believe that if we will just talk to somebody about living water, the entire town of El Centro can come to know Jesus. I'm just foolish enough to believe that if one Christian will talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ, that the entire city of Imperial can become Christians. I'm just foolish enough to believe that. When you let God use you, he multiplies your efforts. In Imperial, it happened 2 or 3 times. I would have a kid come to youth night. They would stick around youth night for a while, and then they'd get really involved. And then the parents would come to see what their kids were involved in, and then their parents would get saved. And the next thing you know, you got a whole family coming to church because one kid came to youth night. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work that our families are supposed to come to know Christ because of our influence. And you can't do that if you're spending time telling them how wrong they are. Opportunities never stop coming your way. Your efforts are blessed, they're multiplied, and they're blessed again. And look, you may just be the one person that walks around and somebody else has already done all the hard digging and planting, and then you're going to come to them, and one day they're going to be just in the right moment. The Holy Spirit has already spoken to them and they're looking for a reason to come to know Jesus. And you give that little word that says, you know what, I'm a Christian, man, and I just know that God's going to do something for you. And bang, the doors open up. They come to know Christ. But it's never going to happen without your influence. It's never going to happen without you taking the initiative. I was trying to think of a nice way to put that, and that's the way I can. Taking the initiative is a nice way. I wanted to say, Painter, get off the ladder. Guys, look, it's our time. It's our time. And I'm going to be honest with you. If we're not going to be about saving souls, let's just close up Remnant and go do something else. We can stay and watch football on Sundays. If we're not going to be about the master's business, let's quit calling this a church. If a shoe company quit making shoes, why would they stay open? Guys, it's time for us to decide that we're going to do what Jesus called us to do. And if you've been in this building long enough, you've heard enough messages, it's your time now. And look, I appreciate pastor appreciation and stuff. You really want to tell me you appreciate me? Start telling people about Jesus. You really want Jeremiah and I to feel like our fruits, like our efforts here are worthwhile? Lead people to Jesus. Because that's the only reason we're doing this. It's our time. You can make a million excuses, but you only have one reason to be on this planet, and that reason is to tell others about Jesus. Time to hesitate is over. Time to worry about ourselves is over. It's time to be about Jesus' business. Are you ready? Are you ready to be the catalyst that launches a revival? Because you can be. But you got to get serious about it.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up.